As Callum says, we're reading from Matthew chapter 12. That should be on page 977 of the Church Bible. And we'll read down from the beginning to verse 14. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Tonight's second reading is going to be from Hosea chapter 6, and this is found on page 903 of the Church Bibles. 903 of the Church Bibles, and we're going to be reading the whole of chapter 6 in Hosea. Let's read together. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, your love like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There, Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defied. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people." Amen, and may God bless his word to us this evening through his servant.
Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, it might be helpful if you'd have it open at Matthew chapter 12, which Adam read to us earlier. So I said this morning that we're doing things a little upside down today. You might remember that in the morning we looked at the end of this chapter, and now we're going to go back and we're going to look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 12. And if you have a church Bible, if you have the same translation as me, the heading here is "Lord of the Sabbath." So we're going to be looking at these verses from verse 1 to 14. And what we have here in front of us is a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. we have this conflict over the issue of the Sabbath and what kind of behavior is appropriate for the Sabbath. For the Jews, the Sabbath day was on a Saturday. It was a day where they stopped doing their daily work and they rested. Tom Wright says that the keeping of the Sabbath was a stepping back from the idea that Israel owned the world. He says that overworking correlated with a loss of faith in God as the creator and provider. But for us now, for us today, we tend to consider Sunday as the Sabbath. And I wonder when you read a passage like this, when you hear the word Sabbath, I wonder what comes into your head. I mean, if you grew up going to church, it might be a word that makes you think of rules. And for many people, the Sabbath is all about what you cannot do. For many people, it's a totally negative thing. And I hope that as we look at Jesus' words here tonight, we'll see that it's not. The heart of the matter here in Matthew chapter 12 is not the Sabbath itself. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's actually about something far greater than that. In this passage, we see Jesus drawing out some massive truths about what faith really is. About how we should understand the law in relation to faith. And that's the question I want us to think about just for a short time now. What is Christianity really about? What is at the heart of it? And I think it's helpful if we look at this under two headings. And the first being that true faith is about far more than following rules. It's important when we look at this, though, that we understand what the Pharisees were really like. I said this morning that these are guys who knew their Old Testament extremely well. They were concerned about truth. They were concerned about the coming of the Messiah. So in a sense, their motives are good, but their understanding is flawed. The Pharisees' thinking was, you know, if only everyone could keep the law better, if only Israel could get better at following the rules, then the Messiah will come. God's kingdom will come. The Pharisees had this huge list of rules of these forbidden activities on their Sabbath. But they went far above and far beyond what is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament law. In fact, when you go back and you look at the law, it actually gives you very few details on how to behave on the Sabbath. It forbids work, and it commands worship on the seventh day of the week. Don Carson says that in broad terms, the assumption of the Old Testament is that work is your regular employment and labor. It's what you normally do with the rest of your week. But the Pharisees had 39 categories of forbidden work. In fact, some Jews themselves admitted that they'd gone way beyond what Scripture itself taught. One Jewish writing, and I think we might have it on a slide, says that the rules about Sabbath are like mountains hanging by a hair. For Scripture says little about it, while the rules that we make are many. So that's from a Jewish writing. Now, the events we read about in Matthew 12 are taking place on a Saturday. They're taking place on the Jewish Sabbath. Our narrative begins with Jesus taking a stroll through the cornfields with his disciples. Now, the disciples feel hungry, so they take some of this corn and they eat it. And these Pharisees, they see that and they say to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." The disciples are just having a snack. But because the Pharisees are so literal in their interpretation of Scripture, they see that as work. They see that as in breach of the Sabbath law that God has given. So they take that as this opportunity to point the finger. What they're really doing here is they're getting at Jesus through his disciples. Because you see, a teacher back then was responsible for the behavior of his followers. So a challenge to the behavior of the disciples is a direct challenge to Jesus. And Jesus' defense is very interesting. He says in verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to do, but only for the priests." Now, what's interesting about that is what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, "No, that's not what the law says. He doesn't say, my disciples are innocent, because that's not what the Old Testament means by work. But rather, he goes deeper and he challenges their whole way of thinking, their whole way of looking at things. You see, the example he points to is in 1 Samuel 21, where David goes to this priest Ahimelech and he asks him for something to eat. But this priest had no food. All he had was this consecrated bread, this holy bread. This is bread that the priests alone were strictly permitted to eat, according to the law. David was not a priest, but nevertheless, he took this bread and he ate it with his men because he was starving. And that's what Jesus is referring to. And his point is that David did that, and by the letter of the law, strictly speaking, he shouldn't have done so. But the Bible does not condemn him. So clearly, the heart of this issue is not this kind of inflexible, rigid rule-keeping. And many people quite like being rigid when it comes to rules. It gives them a sense of stability. It gives them a sense of order. I think we all probably know people who are quite rigid when it comes to rules. And I want to caveat that by saying that rules in themselves are not a bad thing. But when that mindset influences our core understanding of what our faith is, that's when it becomes a problem. You see, if rules are at the core of our Christianity, then we've got it wrong. Jesus points out that the priests in this temple had to work on a Sabbath. They had to put out the sacrifices in the morning and they had to put out the sacrifices in the evening. In fact, on the Sabbath, they had to do double the work. They had to do double the sacrifices. But why is this example relevant to what his disciples have just done? You see, Jesus is saying that the priests do this, and although they formally are breaking the law by doing so, they are not guiltless. They are not in the wrong. So what Jesus is doing is challenging that whole way of thinking. And this makes it seem like the Pharisees' entire approach to understanding God's word is wrong. That the law, all these rules, the sacrifices, that they're not an end in themselves. You see, in verse 6, he goes on, he says, I tell you, someone greater than the temple is here. These words would have had such an impact to these people he's speaking to. So clearly, if what he says there is true, then the Pharisees are being ridiculous. Because there's only one person greater than the temple, and that was God, Yahweh. You see, with this example of the priest, Jesus is saying that the work of the temple takes priority over the Sabbath law. So the priests who do the temple work are innocent. But Jesus says, I have authority over both the Sabbath law and the temple. And he continues to challenge in verse 7. He quotes from the reading that Keith read to us from Hosea. He says, if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, in Hebrew, when phrases like that are used, like I desire this and not that, they don't necessarily mean I want to have this thing instead of that thing. But rather, it's to show a sense of priority. I want this thing before that thing. At the end of the day, mercy is more important than rules. I desire mercy and not merely sacrifice. There are lots of things that look amazing on the outside, but are a bit underwhelming once you get beneath the surface. For instance, an apple can look lovely and shiny on the outside, but when you bite into it, you can taste it's horrible and rotten. Or a cheap counterfeit watch or phone might look exactly like the original, but it will die on you after a few months. I think it's helpful to have that image in our head as we look at these guys here. You see, the Pharisees had totally missed the heart of it. And some people today are the same. Religion becomes all about living in a certain way. The rules become how you get in with God. But you see, further on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees. You are hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So these Pharisees are guys who have mastered the outward appearance. But ultimately, Jesus says they've not sorted out the inside. They had missed out on the heart of faith. And some people here today are probably like that. We can become so obsessed with the outward appearance, with the external stuff, that we miss out on the most important thing. People miss out on a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think coming to church can be quite a scary experience for people today. I think a lot of us here will probably have grown up coming to church and we're used to it. But lots of people are put off by what they see as a bunch of do's and don'ts. They see as a bunch of holier-than-thou people with unrealistic expectations. I think the idea of church for some people is a place for the holy people, the place for people who have got it all together, but not a place for them. I think the church needs to get away from that image. And by church, I mean the wider church. I really like what it says here at Smithson on the Bulletin. It says, a rest place for the weary and a safe place for the unconvinced. You see, we want our church to be centered upon mercy, not a kind of cold legalism. We see quite clearly here from Jesus that the true purpose of the commandments, the true purpose of the law, is not to earn brownie points with God. It's almost as if Jesus is saying that the entire point of the law is not this kind of intense self-sacrifice and rigid rule-keeping that you've made it. He says to them, if you don't understand mercy, and at the same time you are trying to get there with God by keeping the rules, by living a good life, you'll end up with this kind of hollow faith. You'll have a faith that maybe looks good on the outside to the people around you, but in reality is dead on the inside because the wrong thing is at the center. Jesus often said things like this. He often said things that totally challenged the core beliefs of the people around him. And he does this again in verse 8. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, if the only one greater than the temple is God, likewise, the only Lord of the Sabbath is God, is Yahweh. The Old Testament says that the Sabbath was made for Yahweh. And in both these verses, Jesus is saying, look, I have authority here. He's pretty blatantly claiming to be God, and therefore he has authority over the Sabbath. In fact, Sabbath is something that points to him. But the Pharisees just don't get it. The Pharisees are so busy nitpicking and adding burdens to people. You have a really big contrast here with the end of chapter 11, where Jesus says, you know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think there's a huge contrast with that picture and what the Pharisees present. The heavy burden of the Pharisees. Our true rest, the Bible tells us, is found in a relationship with a person. It's found in that one who is greater than the temple, the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, and not in a system of rules itself. So that's just the first thing I want us to think about this evening, is that true faith is, it has to be a bit more than a list of rules. Which leads us on to our second point, that true faith will lead to action. If you look at verse 9 to 14, and just before that, I think there are two very real dangers for Christians when we think about topics like this. And the first is what we saw in the first point, this kind of legalism, that kind of strict adherence to rules. We see it in the Pharisees, and unfortunately we see it in a lot of churches today. But the opposite danger to that is called antinomianism, which basically means against the law. It's broadly speaking saying that there's no place for rules at all. It's saying that Jesus is all about mercy, so it doesn't matter how we live. And we looked a wee bit at that this morning. We saw that Jesus presents us with something different. He shows us that time and time again, faith and works go together. You see, when we're thinking about the commandments and the law, we need to think about them in the context of faith. The Pharisees believed that the Messiah would come if they kept the law, if they kept the commandments. But today, we believe that the Messiah has come. We believe that it's through faith in him that we have a restored relationship with God. It's through faith in him that we have new life. But that should be made clear in the way that we live, in the way that we treat other people. That new life should show in our response. So after the events of the first 8 verses that we read, Jesus goes on to the synagogue. And here he meets a man with a withered hand. And again, you just need to look at the Pharisees and see what they do. They're nitpicking. They're looking to the law for reasons to accuse Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees believed that the Sabbath forbids work. And because of that, they thought only people with severely life-threatening injuries should be healed. Just about everyone back in those days worked very physical jobs and were heavily reliant on full use of their hands. So this guy here with this withered hand is especially handicapped. But his condition is not so bad that he's about to drop dead. In fact, this guy could easily have waited until after the Sabbath to be healed. So why does Jesus not just make the man wait a few hours? Why does he not just heal him the next day? And I think the answer to that is because for Jesus, what is at stake here is much more than a simple debate about what we do or don't do on a Sabbath. It's about the way in which we interpret God's word. One author wrote that for Jesus, he doesn't like the way that this commandment is used. This commandment that's intending the welfare of people is turned into a commandment for religious showing off. He says, for Jesus here, the worst part is that God is used as a pretext for showing off. As if this saving God who gave the Sabbath commandment for our benefit would want to be placed on hold for a few hours while human beings hurt. In verse 1 to 8, Jesus uses the scripture. He uses God's word to argue his point with them. But here we find him using experience, using common sense. He says, which one of you, if you have a sheep, if it falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Jesus is pretty black and white about it. He says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something for humanity's benefit. The Sabbath is not meant to be a burden. Part of the Sabbath is God's desire for us to stop. His desire for us to rest a while. But I think the idea is pretty countercultural. I think we are conditioned to think that we must always be doing something because we live in a very performance-driven society. Some people go through a 7-day week constantly feeling rushed off their feet. Now, obviously, again, I'd caveat that by saying that some people have no choice but to work on a Sunday. But I think what's important, what we can take from this, is that principle of rest during a 7-day week. See, the principle of Sabbath, not the heavy, burdensome, rule-focused Sabbath that the Pharisees have made it, but the principle of true Sabbath rest for our benefit. To stop and to recharge. Frederick Dale Bruner wrote that the Sabbath enables us to be human beings rather than human doings. And this is part of the rhythms of life, of work and rest. It's a rhythm that we learn from our Creator. God rested after creation. Tim Keller says that to rest is actually a way to enjoy and honor the goodness of God's creation. To violate the rhythm of work and rest in either direction leads to chaos in our lives. Sabbath is therefore a celebration of our very design. We saw, first of all, that faith cannot be reduced to a set of rules. But it's important to remember that it's not something that can remain in our heads. It's a faith that expresses itself in our love for God and for our neighbor. It's a faith that moves us to help those in need. We have to learn from Jesus' example here. We can have the best Bible knowledge in the world. We can have it all up here. But that is useless if we don't love our neighbor. It's useless if we don't show compassion for our fellow human beings. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers him saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. But a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So clearly there is a priority. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy, human need, takes priority. In Mark's gospel, we are told that Jesus grieved for the hardness of human hearts because they lacked love for those who were suffering. And here, these Pharisees are showing no sympathy for this poor man. Indeed, we just see more of this contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. As Jesus does good, as he heals the man, they are conspiring to kill him. Faith, true faith, shows itself in the way we live. It will become clear in our actions. And it becomes clear that despite the Pharisees' outward appearances, despite their external, under the surface they are evil. Under the surface they cannot stand Jesus' claims of authority. So I hope we can see from this passage that it's about far more than what we do or don't do on a Sunday. The key question is, what is at the heart of our faith? What do we understand faith to be? Verse 7 says, "If you'd known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not merely sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." We cannot forget what it means to experience mercy. As Christians, we have no room to be proud. We have no room to be high and mighty. We sang earlier in our service in Psalm 130 that if it wasn't for God's mercy, none of us could stand. Maybe some of you here today are a bit like the Pharisees. Maybe you feel that you've mastered the outward appearance. You've mastered the external bit that everyone else sees. Maybe some of you feel, you're too bad to be a Christian, that you could never live up to the expectations, that there's this standard somehow that you just can't meet. God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Our faith cannot be reduced to a set of rules. There is a place for rules, otherwise we would have chaos. But if rule-keeping becomes the center of our faith, then we've missed the heart of it. We have to remember that the heart of our faith is in that restored relationship with God. And secondly, our faith will always lead us to action. Faith cannot be an intellectual exercise alone. True faith will express itself through the way we live. Our faith should affect our lives. It should have an impact on us from Monday to Saturday, not just here for a couple of hours on a Sunday. Our God is good. Our God is a God who does good. God shows his mercy to us each day. Lamentations says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And God's mercies towards us each day should be reflected in the way we treat others. Jesus was always concerned with doing good. Jesus was concerned with showing mercy to those around him. And because we are his people, we are his church, his goodness and his mercy should be reflected in us. We must not be like these Pharisees and let an enthusiasm for rules get in the way of our concern for people. True faith cannot be reduced to a set of rules. True faith will always lead to action. We should show mercy and kindness to those around us every day as God does to us. We pray that God would help us to do that in this week to come. May he bless his word to us this evening.